That's the sound I'm looking for. How to overcome bitterness. Good morning, everyone. There were two businessmen having lunch in a restaurant. And as they were waiting for their food, the waitress approached with a table of two bowls of soup. And as she got close to the table, she stumbled. And one of these bowls of soup just flew off the tray right over the brand new suit of one of these men. And the patrons around sort of were shocked at this, and they were sure that the manager would run out and fire this person on the spot for her clumsiness. And they were just sure that this man would probably curse her out for spoiling his new suit. But this man stood to his feet and looked at her with the kindness that he could and said, "Young lady, I am so sorry that this happened to you. I'm sure that it embarrasses you." Be kind one to another, the scripture says. We're going to talk this morning about kindness. And it is my prayer that this quote here will resonate in your mind as we go through this lesson. Charles Swindoll, well-known speaker, says, "Life is 10% what happens to you, and 90% is how you're going to respond to it." You know, I had a similar thing happen to me in a restaurant one day. It wasn't soup that was poured all over me, but hot, sticky maple syrup poured all over me by the waitress. And I wish I could have responded in a way similar to the man in my story, because I didn't. I didn't get angry, but I wish I could have seen it more from the waitress's perspective rather than my own. I hope next time I will. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% is how you're going to respond to it. Now, you may have had something happen to you far more serious than having super syrup poured all over you in a restaurant. And it was so serious that you became angry with it. And after that time went by, anger turned into resentment or a deep-set bitterness. And you wondered, how in the world can I get rid of these feelings that I have? There are two active ingredients in the Christian life. We're going to put them up here on the screen this morning. One is repentance toward God for the things that we have done. And the other is forgiveness toward other people for what they have done. Unless these two active ingredients are working in our life, we begin to dry up in our Christian experience. Because what happens is when we don't let something go, we start referencing the past with it to excuse why we're acting a certain way in the present. So something happens to us and we get angry or we get bitter about it. We say, "I can act this way. I'm excused for being this way because something happened to me in the past." And unless we have repentance toward God for what we have done and forgiveness toward others for what they have done, it sort of locks you up in a spiritual prison. And it keeps you there. And over time, have you noticed that that resentment that a person carries doesn't just stay with them? It starts to bounce around and affect other things in their life as well. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice." Now, malice is when you have harmful intent toward another individual. And one negative trait soon leads to another negative trait. When a person has bitterness, it isn't long before they have malice. They wish something would happen to that other person, right? And it isn't a good thing. So we're going to take a look this morning at this passage and understand what we can do to live a life of freedom. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it wasn't because he was excusing their act, but Jesus wanted no bitterness in his heart, even in those final closing moments of his life before he gave it up on the cross. No place for malice to take up residence there at all. And the question is, why should I forgive someone who's not sorry? Because it gives you a new start. Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul knew the value of leaving the past in the past. When I grew up in British Columbia, Canada, I became familiar with a story that occurred there back in 1954. In that time, athletes, track athletes, were trying to run the mile race in less than 4 minutes. It was kind of like a magical barrier. Nobody could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But finally, an athlete from England named Roger Bannister succeeded. Not by much, but he broke the 4-minute mark. Not long after that, John Landy from Australia did it. So they decided that they would run a race between these two men. Now, there were other runners in the race, but they knew it would be one of these two men that would come out on top, and they wanted to know who was the fastest mile runner. Now, in Vancouver, British Columbia, they had just built Empire Stadium. It held about 35,000 people. Television was a recent thing, and so people were watching all around the world. The stadium was packed that day, August the 7th, 1954. And in a mile race, you only go around the track four times, because it's a quarter-mile track. And John Landy's practice was to burst out to the front of the pack and try to win the race by running in the front or running in the lead the whole way. So that's what he did. He ran out to the front. And Roger Bannister, his main opponent, was somewhere back behind. And as they ran around the first lap and then the second lap, Landy was always wondering, where is Roger Bannister? Where is my opponent? And as they came around the third, Roger Bannister was getting closer and closer to the front. And around the fourth turn toward the finish line, by this time, John Landy was knowing that his opponent was going to be nearby, and he was going down toward the finish, and this is what he did. He went, and he looked behind him. And at that moment he looked behind him, Roger Bannister, with a burst of speed, went around him on the other side, on the right, and went on and got the victory. And that mistake of looking behind him when he should have stayed focused ahead of him became memorialized in this statue that was placed outside the stadium in Vancouver for many, many years. Even when they tore down the stadium, they didn't want to get rid of the statue. They moved it to another part close by. But John Landy was known to say later, he said, you know, when Lot's wife looked back, they made her into a pillar of salt. When I looked back, I became a pillar of bronze, he said. So. But that statue is there to remind us not to look back or bad things are going to happen. You can't look forward to the prize if you're looking back at the past. And I know there'll be someone saying, well, Pastor, you just don't understand what happened to me. Oh, what happened to me was very awful. The person was so mean. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then right after saying that the Lord will repay, what comes next? He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Now remember that as we go through this message. The question is, do we trust God? Do we trust God enough to know that he is going to take care of things, right? One of my favorite books, Ministry of Healing, the writer says, we do not need to keep our own record of trials and difficulties, griefs and sorrows. How many do that, right? Boy, they've got it down to the day and the hour when something happened to them, right? All these things are written in the books, and heaven will take care of them. Heck, can we have an amen? Heaven will take care of it. Do we trust the Lord of heaven that he will take care of these things? Now, forgetting doesn't mean that you pretend it never happened. It doesn't mean we don't learn the lessons of what took place. If I was in a business relationship and the person defrauded me, I can forgive them, but it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to stay in business with that person if they're still a crook, right? Jesus says to be kind to our enemies. Now in Matthew 5:44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. I have to say, of all the things in the Bible, this is probably one of the hardest, right? This is probably one of the toughest things that we're asked to do as Christians. To love our enemies, bless those who are cursing us, doing good to those who hate us. Wow, that's a tough one. In fact, Jesus goes on and he says here in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, and the meaning there is, if you only love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? In other words, who were the publicans? The publicans were the tax collectors of the society, weren't they? They were considered the lowest of the society. They were considered traitors by their countrymen. And Jesus, knowing that that's the status that they had, uses them in his example and says, can't you love more than they? Even they would do that, right? Well, many people would like to forgive, and even tell yourself that you have forgiven. And you want to believe you've forgiven, and yet there's these feelings that come up from who knows where, and they sort of overwhelm you at times, and they say, you know what, I thought I'd let those go, and here they are again. Right? As a Christian, it's not just a good idea that bitterness goes away. It's imperative that it goes away. Because you cannot lead a spirit-filled life while you're walking around with malice in your heart. Amen? Now again, many of you would like it to go away, and you're wondering, how do I get it to go away? I'm going to share with you this morning of how to let go bitterness out of your life. Are you interested in that? But before, I appreciate the amens, but before I tell you, I've got to tell you a little story about myself. And I don't necessarily like to tell the story because it involves something good that I did for another person. And the Bible says, when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. In other words, don't go proclaiming it before people. But I'm going to tell you this story because in the story, I learned the lesson of how to let go bitterness. When I came out of college, I was a broke man. Anyone relate to that? You know, no money at all. I mean, in college, money's going out, nothing's coming in, and I was really hurting for money. And so I got a job. I got a job with a painter. I'd never really painted in a serious way before. I didn't know how to paint commercially before. But this man did, and he taught me how, and for that I was grateful. But I learned very quickly, and we formed a partnership. I knew eventually I was going into ministry, but I needed some quick money, and painting seemed to afford that. So we formed this partnership, and we went around and we bid jobs, large, medium, small jobs. And sometimes when you bid a job, you don't begin it immediately. You have to do some PR work and wait a little while, but you know that job's coming. Well, it wasn't too long into this partnership, as I would call it, that I determined that this man's way of doing business and my way of doing business were very different. And I realized this isn't going to work. If I'm going to really be a Christian, this isn't going to work. So I went to him and I said, you know what, let's dissolve this partnership. You go on your way and I'll go my way. And he agreed to that. He agreed. So one of the jobs that we agreed, that we bid and we were awarded this job was to paint a large apartment complex, some big tall buildings. And to this day, this was a lot of years ago, but I remember the bid price, $63,000 to paint this complex of buildings. A lot of money, but it was a lot of painting. And he agreed that I would take that job, he would take other ones, and so we were fine with that. So I formed a company and I got some employees and I flew a good friend all the way across the country because he was a more experienced painter than I was and I wanted him on this job. And so we did a lot of PR work building up to the start date. We were so excited. I would think about this job in my sleep, trying to maximize the work and maybe the profits too. And so here we were all ready one day. The start date came. We got in our painting van and we drove down to the job site. And when I got there, who did I see but this former business partner? And I got out and I asked him, I said, what are you doing here? He says, I'm going to take this job. I said, what do you mean you're going to take this job? This was my job. Don't you remember? We agreed that I would take this job. He says, yes, I know. But I'm going to take this job. And then it occurred to me in a millisecond that when we bid the job, I didn't have any office stationery yet, so we bid it on his office stationery. And because he had his name on it, I realized legally I probably couldn't do anything about this. And so I thought, okay, he's got me on this one. And I walked away. But when I walked away, I wasn't happy. I didn't walk away happy. I was angry. And it wasn't long before that anger turned into a bitterness. How could this man do this to me, right? How could he take this job from me and embarrass me in front of my, you know, fellow employees here? How could he do it? Well, time went on. And as it turned out, that summer, we had a lot of business. And we did quite well. As it turned out, on that job, he not only went bankrupt on that job, but he got sued on that job. He lost everything. And I heard through time that this man was kind of living very desperately, and you know, all the time leading up to that, I was angry about what he had did. But I said to my wife, Heidi, who's here, I said, let's go visit this man. And we got in a car, and we drove about 2 hours to his house. He didn't know we were even coming. We got to his house, and I got out, and I knocked on the door. When he answered it, I'm sure he was surprised to see me, and I asked him, I said, would you willing to come with us? And he came with us, and we went to the grocery store, and we filled up a car of groceries. We went home. Heidi cleaned the kitchen. The dishes in the kitchen was a disaster, and she cleaned it all up and put the dishes away, and we put the food in the cupboards and the fridge. And after we'd done that, I turned to him and I said, "We need to go now. Thank you for having us." And we walked out the door and we got in the car and I drove out the driveway. Now, the reason I tell you that story is from the time I drove out that driveway, I have not had the least bit of bitterness toward that individual. And I learned this important truth that I'm going to put up here on the screen for everyone to see it. Kindness kills bitterness. Just like you can put a base on an acid and it neutralizes it. Have you ever read Where Systematic Giving Starves Covetousness? Have you ever read that? Spirit of Prophecy writings? Systematic giving. When you give as a principle, not when you feel like it, right? But you tithe because it's the right thing to do, and God asks us to do that, and you give offerings not when you feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. When you give it as a regular thing, it'll starve the selfishness out of our hearts, right? In the same way, giving a kindness to someone that has been unkind to you will starve the bitterness out of our hearts. You say, why does it do that? Because it goes against everything that the carnal heart desires. It's acting in the opposite way of the carnal feelings, and it kills the carnal heart. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, Paul is speaking, he says, "It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christianity is not normal living. Would you agree with that? It's a supernatural living when the Spirit of God moves inside of us and it causes us to do things that the normal or the average person would not do. The average person would say, get even, right? The average person would say, I'll forgive them when they come on their knees begging, or maybe even not then. But in the Christian life, it's different. And that incident that happened that day was far more valuable to me than it was to him. I mean, he got his kitchen cleaned and he got his fridge filled and so on, but what was given me was more valuable than what was given him. Because I've been able to have a freedom for the rest of my life over it. The Lord tells us to let go of all bitterness. But often when God asks us to do something, he puts the solution in the very place where he asks us to do it. Last week, we learned about how to overcome trials. And we looked in the book of James, and it talked about how we are to got through these trials. And James said, knowing, having a knowledge of something as we get through the trials, he put that right in the verse. And here again in Ephesians, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and so on be put away. And then the very next thing we're told to do is what? And be ye what? Kind. The kindness that we express is what helps us over the bitterness and the malice, and so on. Do you like the book of Proverbs? I love the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is not just wise sayings. The book of Proverbs is how we're supposed to live. And in the book of Proverbs, let me just read a few to you. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, I'm going to read them to you, but then I'm going to give you a little paraphrase. Be calm and self-controlled when the other person is upset. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Be patient and long-suffering when you're in a dispute. I like this one. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Use wisdom and don't be rash in how you speak or answer someone. Proverbs 15:32, he who listens to reproof gets understanding. Be willing to be corrected and you'll be wiser for it, right? Be willing to be humble enough to accept a correction. Proverbs 16:18. You've heard of this one. Pride goes before destruction. Be humble. Once again, humility is part of it. Be humble or trouble is going to come our way. 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine. Don't you love this one here? Practice being a happy, optimistic person and you will be better off physically for it, let alone emotionally. Proverbs 20, verse 23, it is an honor for a man, and we could say an honor for a woman, to cease from strife. Don't be a contentious person, and you'll be better respected, right? And now this one, Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall do what? reward thee. In other words, coals of fire is a metaphor. A metaphor for what? It's a metaphor for the penetrating pain of remorse and repentance that comes to the offender when they have an undeserved kindness given to them. When they realize that they did not deserve that kindness, there is something that comes upon their conscience in the way of a remorse, and they realize more deeply what they've done, and hopefully brings a repentance that will cause them to be careful about doing it again in the future. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is more to be desired than great riches. Character is what's going to count in the end. And then one for the church, Proverbs 26, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, so where there is no gossiper, what? Strife ceases. Can the church say amen? All right, so here we are, realizing that these are things that are to be practiced in our own life and in the church. And someone will say, it's a cause and effect book, isn't it? And our life is filled with cause and effect situations. Now, there may be someone here today that has a long-running dispute with their parents or parent, right? This can be a difficult one because someone will say, my mother was so cruel, my dad was so awful, and so on. How can I give them honor when it says honor your father and your mother? The Bible doesn't just say honor the good ones, right? It says give honor to your father and mother. So how can that be? I was in the house of a lady one time. You know, as a pastor, there's just some things you don't forget over your career. And I'll never forget, I was there in her kitchen, and she was telling me how awful her mother was to her growing up. And I said, you know, it would be good for you to forgive your mother for what she's done. He says, I can't forgive my mother. She says, I want to go to heaven. I hope my mother's lost. I won't tell you exactly how she said it, but... Is she really going to go to heaven with that kind of an attitude? Some people want to tell God what to do. You know, when you go to a doctor, you don't say, doctor, here's what I'm going to have you to do, right? No, you say, doctor, here's my situation. What would you suggest I do? So you're asking for help. When we go to God in prayer, we shouldn't tell God what to do. Prayer is to help us understand the will of God, you see. And so when it came to, you know, honoring father and mother, there are things we can do even if our parents are not the best people. You know, our father could have been a drunkard and our mother a prostitute. Again, there's an honor that you can give them. They represent the hand of God in creating us. You can be kind to them. You can send them a nice note on special occasions. You can speak kindly. There are things you can do to honor people even that aren't necessarily nice people. And I'm glad to tell you that lady who I just mentioned in my story, had a conversion, and she's a born-again Christian today. And she would never say that today. But nevertheless, Jesus says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Now, when Jesus says, do good to them that hate you, isn't that the same thing as saying, do a kindness to them that hate you? It's the same thing, right? Doing good or doing a kindness is the same thing. So what is the answer? Why are we asked to do this? Notice what it goes on to say. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, be careful how you answer this. Are we all the children of God naturally? No, we're not. We're all God's creatures, we could say, but we become the children of God when we are born again and adopted into the family of God by having the character of God. That's why it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14, they are the sons of God, or the children of God, we could say. So when we're led by God's Spirit, then we are adopted into His family. So is a person that's running around the church spreading strife and contention the child of God? Well, take a look at this. Blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you know, when you do a kindness towards someone that's been unkind to you, you're playing the role of a peacemaker, aren't you? You're being a peacemaker. You're trying to bring peace to a situation. Now, someone will say, well, they owe me, right? I will forgive them when they owe me an apology, right? When they come and give me that apology, then I'll forgive them. Matthew 6:12, we're told to forgive us our debts when we pray to God, as we forgive our what? Debtor. Now, debtors indicate that they owe us. Isn't that right? Debtors indicate that they owe you something. And when someone says, well, they owe me an apology. They may. And you may get that apology, and you may not get that apology, but it doesn't matter. Forgive them anyway. Why forgive them anyway? Because you, here's an important point, you are granting yourself a blessing by giving that apology, even when they haven't asked for it, right? By giving that forgiveness, when they even haven't asked for that apology, you're granting yourself that blessing. So, again, if you're having a hard time with what I'm sharing with you this morning, you're saying, yeah, Pastor, you just don't get it. I mean, if you had happened to me, what I had happened, you wouldn't say, go do a kindness to that person. Okay? If you're having a difficulty, think of this verse, especially the latter part. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We're told to do that. But then, as if that wasn't enough, Paul adds this. He says, even as God, for whose sake? Christ's sake. Has forgiven who? Now, who has forgiven more? God toward us for what we have done, or that which we're asked to do toward someone else? You know the answer, don't you? But just in case we're not sure, just in case we say, oh, no, this is really bad, we're given a parable to help us to understand the relationship between what God forgives and what we're asked to forgive. Matthew 18. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto. Now when the parables start this way, and many do, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, what the Lord is saying here is the principles of heaven operate in this way. So this is how God is moving toward us as he explains what happens next. This certain king would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is an enormous amount of money, right? In fact, it's been calculated that 10,000 talents was enough silver to hire 10,000 laborers for 18 years. Can you imagine what that would be? 10,000 laborers. And this man was said to owe him. The parables are interesting in that often they use extremes to get the point across. And this would be an extreme for sure, but it's to get a point across. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Pay you all? He's going to pay back 10,000 talents, enough money to hire 10,000 laborers for 18 years? He's going to pay that back? I think he's missing something here. Have you ever seen something where a criminal, a man or a woman, they were caught in the very act of doing something? There's a mountain of evidence against them. Everything screams that this person is guilty because they are guilty. And yet they go in the court and the judge says, how do you plead? And they say, not guilty. And you think, not guilty. I mean, you are guilty, you know. This man doesn't, they don't seem to have an understanding of what they've done, even. And this man doesn't seem to have an understanding of what he owes, really, here. He says, I'll pay you all. There's an unconsciousness of the debt that he owes. And how many people are walking around the streets of Roseburg and this entire world, and they are utterly unconscious of the debt that they owe toward God, right? Sin is treason against the government of heaven. Can I just say it plainly? Sin is high treason against the government of heaven. Though we may not understand it, yet it is. But they're walking around doing things high-mindedly like it doesn't even matter. But look what happens next. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. What are we told in Scripture? We're told in Scripture that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? All the unrighteousness, yes. The whole debt, the 10,000 talents, right? The whole thing. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is the plural of denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. So 100 wouldn't be an insignificant debt. I mean, 100 days' wages, not necessarily insignificant. We'll come back to that. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So here is, again, the situation. 100 days' wage is what someone owed him. But when compared to the larger debt, this is the ratio. 10,000 laborers for 18 years would be 65,700,000 man days of labor. That's what that calculates out to. Versus 100. So the first one on the left side is what God declares we owe. And the debt on the right side, 100, is what we're said someone else might owe us. Can you see how God is helping us to understand a ratio here? When God forgives us the 65,700,000, he's saying, can you not forgive 100? Right? This is what the Lord is asking us. Or we could say it this way. When we don't understand the enormity of our debt and the price paid for our redemption, we don't appreciate the offer of grace that is coming toward us. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into the prison so he should pay the debt. So he is being unforgiving now, and he's telling this person they're going to go. And by the way, this was common in Jesus' day. The idea of going to prison in order until a debt could be paid was common in the day that this parable was first given. So when we don't understand the enormity of our debt and the price paid for our redemption, we don't appreciate the offer of grace. And what is the result when we don't appreciate the grace that God has given to us? We act how? Graceless toward other people. We don't realize what we've been forgiven. And the result is we don't give the grace that we should. So when his fellow servants saw what is done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant. He said, I forgave you. Now notice this. He didn't just say, I forgave you that debt, like it wasn't much. He says, I forgave you what? All that debt, right? That enormous debt. The 65,700,000 man days of labor. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me or asked me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. The King James says delivered him to the prison until he should pay all that was due unto him. And that's where we end up when we are unforgiving. We end up in a bitterness and a resentful situation that locks us into a prison that we don't escape from until we're finally willing to release it through forgiveness. Right? And then Jesus ends the parable this way. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to who? To you, if each of you, notice the next words. He doesn't say if each of you does not forgive. He says, if each of you, what's the next three words? From his heart. That means genuinely, sincerely. You're not just going through the motions. From your heart, you don't let this go. Does not forgive his brother their trespasses. Today, it's so easy for people to get upset. Don't you? Have you realized that? I mean, road rage and people, you know, people do something wrong, people pull out a gun and shoot them. I mean, we live in a wicked world, don't we? And when I was in school, if people had a disagreement, they might get in a fight, and it would be over with and on their way. And now I'm going to pull a knife, a gun, and I mean, it's... But I'm finding that it's so often, even among those that would use the name Christian, that the carnal nature is lying very, very close to the surface. Do you know what I mean? A little boy goes to bed one night, mother tucks him in bed. And she goes out in the living room, and then she, not too long, she hears this kerplunk. So she goes in the bedroom, and the boy's fallen out of bed. So she picks him up, puts him back in bed, and she goes back. She's reading a book in the living room, and pretty soon, bang, happens the second time. So she goes back in, she picks up her son, she puts him back in bed. She no sooner goes out into the living room, and it's not long after that she hears a third kerplunk, and now she's getting a little frustrated. So she goes into the bedroom and she says to her young son, son, why do you keep falling out of bed? And the little boy looks up at his mother and says, Mom, well, I guess I'm staying too close to the getting in place. Now, how does that relate to us as Christians? If we don't deepen our spirituality, If we don't ask God to give us of his Spirit and take us deep into the Christian life, when something happens that isn't necessarily to our agreement, that carnal nature that's always lurking there just comes to the surface ever so quick, right? We fall out into wrongful words, anger, bitterness, hateful speech, that kind of thing. We want to go deep into the Christian experience. Amen? Ask God to take us deeper and deeper so that when we're asked to have the patience of the saints, right? How is God, of all, you know the verse well, here is the patience of the saints, right? Of all of the things that God could mention down at the end of time, here are the patience, here are they that keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. Sometimes the saints aren't so patient, right? But my point is, if we can't have patience with each other right in this room and forgive each other right in this room, how are we going to forgive when persecution comes, right? Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of what? Compassion. From the time we're little children in cradle roll, we're taught that we want to be like Jesus. We want to grow up. We want to be like Jesus. And we sing songs about it, and we have prayers about it. Well, what is Jesus like? He says, you are a God full of compassion and what? Gracious and what? Long-suffering and abundant in what? Mercy and truth. Friends, we want to be like that, don't we? Amen. When grace abounds in our own life, we're willing to forgive, to extend that grace to others. Now keep something in mind. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you excuse their behavior, but it prevents that behavior from destroying your own heart. You see, it's so that we don't have to carry around the same hate that someone else had. Now, when that leads me into something else here this morning, and this is a very sensitive area, but maybe someone suffered abuse and you understand, I'm not going to go into detail here, but they may have suffered abuse from the time they were a child, and now they've gotten older, and they're 40 or 50 years old, and they're still thinking about it, and they're suffering from what happened to them at an early age. Do you know why it's important that they're willing to forgive and let that go? Now, remember now, forgiving doesn't mean you remain in a dangerous situation. Forgiving doesn't mean that you have to stay in a dangerous situation and suffer more abuse, but unless they are willing to forgive and move on, they continue to suffer that abuse. Because now it might have been physical at one point, but now it's emotional. And they live with it and they suffer it over and over and over again, you see. I know I have seen two people, both of them suffered abuse. One was willing to forgive it and one was not, and you can see the difference in the two. It becomes very, very clear. One can be happy again, and they can have a fulfilled life again, and the other is still locked in that prison, right? And they continue to suffer. Unless we are willing to let it go, you will carry it with you wherever you go. You can move from Oregon to Florida, you'll carry that suffering with you. You can go to the moon, and you will carry it with you, right? Here again, here is the patience of the saints. Remember, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% is what you're going to do with it. Carrying bitterness, listen now, carrying bitterness and resentment around is like you drinking poison down while you're hoping the other person is going to die from it, right? Right? Have you heard that before? You carry bitterness and resentment and you don't let it go. It's you drinking the poison while you're hoping the other person is going to die. That doesn't make much sense, does it? 10% what happens to you, 90% is how we're going to respond to it. So often we say, oh God, change all these people around me. Right? I am so mad at all these people around me. And the Lord is saying, I want to change you. I want you to be converted. Think about this morning. The Christian life is not about whether I can read Greek or Hebrew. I mean, there are times when I can benefit from knowing what the Greek word says or what the Hebrew word says and learn that lesson. You can have that knowledge, but that's not going to make me a Christian. Would you agree? The Christian life is not whether I'm a vegetarian or a non-vegetarian. I've known some awful, mean-spirited vegetarians in my time. You understand what I'm saying? The Christian life, everything we know as members of this faith, follow me now, everything we know, all the prophetic insights, all of the healthful benefits that we can reap, all of the doctrinal truths that we can understand, it is all premised on the underlying foundational truths of the word of Jesus when he said, you must be born again. It's all based on that. Now here's the point. You can't be born again while you insist on living with the bitterness of the past. Does it make sense? You can't be born again while you continue to live with the bitterness of the past. 10% what happens to you, 90% is how we are going to respond with it. Do you like the book of Job? We're going to be studying the book of Job. Job, he had these sympathizers come to him, and he called them miserable comforters. Remember that? Miserable comforters. You know, like the old saying, with friends like that, you don't need enemies, right? So even though they didn't really give him much comfort, when did the Lord turn the suffering of Job around? It says when he did what? When he prayed for friends. He was willing to forgive their harsh words even though they weren't that helpful. And when he was willing to pray for these people, God turned his captivity around and blessed him with double. That's a good lesson for us right there. Remember now, two active ingredients, repentance toward God, forgiveness toward other people. It fuels the born-again life. So I'm going to end with a story. When I was 11 years old, I loved my Sundays because it seemed like I had Sunday free. And I got up one Sunday and got on my little bicycle and I rode across town. It was a long ways, but I got over town to where my friend's was. And I ditched my bike in the backyard, and he had a deep, deep gully. You know, they had a little yard and then this deep, deep gully in the property. And I knew my friends were down in that gully, and I knew my brother was down there. And so I called to them, and I said, hey, I'm here. Let's play. And they said, hey, guess what? I said, what? He says, we built a tree fort. Well, what 11-year-old boy doesn't love a tree fort, right? So I was excited. And they said, and we built a Tarzan swing. And oh, well, I was happy about that. I love this Tarzan swing, right? Now, you know what a Tarzan swing is. You tie a rope way up in the tallest part of the tree, and then you got that rope on the side of the bank, and then you take a run and hold on, and it swings out over this expanse of space, and then you swing back and drop yourself off, and that's a Tarzan swing. Well, that's the way it's supposed to go. So I grabbed on to this rope, and they had a stick on the end of that rope to, you know, better hold on. And I grabbed on and I ran and I swung way out into the deepest part of this gully. But it had rained the night before and that stick was really wet. And I didn't realize just how wet. And when I got to like the farthest, highest point, I couldn't hold on anymore to that wet stick and my fingers just rolled off of that stick. And I fell a long ways all the way down right on top of a jagged stump. Landed right on it. Oh, man. And I rolled off, and I looked at my left wrist, and it was broken in three different directions. I mean, it was going left, down, up. It was just mangled. I went, oh, no. Looked at this. I couldn't even look at it. It was so bad. And being from Canada, you know what my very first thought was? I thought, oh, how am I going to play hockey with this? My first thought. only a Canadian could think that. But anyway, so I crawled up the bank, you know, and they got me to the hospital, and they put a nice cast on it there. They put it straight and put a cast on it. Well, I'm going to go play hockey. So I went and played hockey, and I broke it in the cast. And they brought me back, put a different cast on it, not too smart. I said, I'm going to go play hockey. And I went and played hockey, and I dislocated it in the cast. Got me back to the hospital. They said, young man, we're going to fix you good. And they put me in a shoulder cast. Now, back then, I mean, it's they bend your arm at a 90 degrees, and then they start the casting up here, and they cast you from here all the way down and all the way here, and they said, you are not going to play hockey again. So now I'm walking around like this, right? And sure enough, rather than being a cast for 6 weeks, which was probably what I would have been, I was in a cast for like 6 months. And oh, I hated it. Every second of it, I hated it. But then the day finally came when they're going to take that cast off, and all I could think about was I can play hockey again. So even though that wasn't really true, by this time my arm had shriveled down to nothing. But anyway, so I went to the doctor's office, and I don't know why, but my parents weren't there. I was only 11, but I was just the doctor and me. That was it. And I'm in the doctor's office, and the doctor says, son, come over here. He says, I'm going to take that saw off, and here's how we're going to do it. And he had a big saw, a round saw that was an oscillating type of saw. It goes back and forth like this at a high velocity. He says, don't worry. He says, I'm going to put this saw down on your cast, and I'm going to cut through it. He says, don't worry. It's not going to hurt a bit. Well, you know, when you're 11, everything looks big, and it was a big saw. And I'm like, oh, well, okay, you know. So he lowers the saw on my cast. And it was a little fascinating at first because little chips of white plaster are going left and right. I'm watching this, you know, and it's interesting. And all of a sudden, he gets distracted somehow. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this, and it's not white anymore. I'm seeing red, right? I'm seeing red. And I'm looking at this, and I said, doctor? He turns around, and you know what he said? He said, whoops. Now, I don't know how many medical doctors we have with us this morning, but I'm sure that when they go to training, they're trained never to say oops. No, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what you do, they said, don't ever say oops, right? Well, he said, whoops, right? And as a result of that oops, I've got this 2.5-inch scar. You know, even today, I don't know how far you back see, but I've got a 2.5-inch scar running right here on my wrist as a result of that little oops. Now, I can laugh about it today. The pain is long gone of that oops. Isn't it interesting that over 40 years later, that scar is still there, right? But one day Jesus is going to come and he'll even take away that scar, won't he? My point for the whole story is this. We carry scars around with us from various things that happened to us. This one, I don't have pain from anymore. But you might have something that you've got the scar of it and you're still carrying the pain of it. You're carrying the pain of something that occurred to you by someone that was very unkind, either in deed or in word or somehow. And you're carrying it and you're carrying it. This is 2016. It's not going to be long before 2017 comes. Are we going to carry it into 2017? Or would you like to let it go today? The good news is you may have the scar and Jesus will take away that scar when he comes, but he can take away the pain this morning, friends. If you will give it over to him with all of your heart and mind and want to leave it behind you, he can take away the pain of it right now. But you have to make a choice. You can hope and hope and hope and it won't go away. But if you decide, it can go away. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to ask you a question. What date are you living in today with your Christian life? Are you up to date with the Holy Spirit? Or are you still referencing something that happened a year ago, 10 years ago, 40 years ago, or whatever? Or are you up to date? Meaning you've confessed, you've repented toward God, you've forgiven other people that have done you wrong, and you are up to date with God, right? Here's what I'd like to do as we close this morning. Why don't we kneel in prayer, and we're going to have just a little quiet time while we ask God for two things. Repentance for what we have done, forgiveness for what others have done to us, and then go the third step and say, Lord, how can I do a kindness, if possible? It might not always be possible, but if possible, how can I do a kindness toward that person and forever release myself from this bitterness? Think about it with me this morning. Which is really harder? Think about it. Which is really harder? To do a kindness towards someone that's been unkind to you and release you to live in peace about that for the rest of your life, or to not do anything and live with the bitterness and the malice in and the difficulty of the emotional, the physical, even the social results of that for the rest of your life, which is really harder when you think rationally about it, right? So let's have a prayer time, and just in the silence of prayer, ask God to give you an up-to-date life with the Holy Spirit, right? We know what that means now. Repentance toward God, forgiveness toward others. Let's kneel together.